In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to finish up a series of lessons we've been studying together on 11 ways to raise a grateful child. And again, may I underscore that we're not just talking to parents with children, but whether you're a family of one or many, or no matter what age, if your children have not yet been born, haven't even thought about children, or yet they're grown up and gone, remember, God wants all of His children, no matter how old or young they are, to be grateful children. So that's the primary emphasis. We're going to use this approach in raising grateful children. It's based on an article by Musing Mama, Ellie. That's not something I read every day. I want to remind you of that. But I did think this article was helpful and have expanded it for lessons for all of us. Here's some review. How to raise a grateful child. Number one, tell your child thank you. Tell your child thank you. And the idea is if we want our children to be grateful, they need to hear how we're grateful for them. If you want respect, give respect. If you want appreciation to be demonstrated, then demonstrate it yourself. Number two, similarly, let your child hear you thank others. Our children should hear us and adults in their lives hear us saying thank you to God for His blessings, but also thank you to others who have done things for us. We can never expect our children to say thank you unless they hear us say it as well. Number three, don't give your child everything he wants. Children who have everything will appreciate nothing. And God wants us to learn to be content. And we also need to help our children learn to be content with the things that they have. Number four, give your child the things he needs and provide him with opportunities to earn the things he wants. Whether it's a sound design, 8-track cassette, radio, turntable, stereo, like I had the opportunity to work to purchase. Allow your children, give them the opportunity to earn some things that they want. Again, teaching our children to work is not going to hurt them. It's going to help them. Number five, keep rewards reasonable. Keep rewards reasonable. We make a mistake if our children constantly receive big rewards. We're setting them up to think big as a way of life. And so they begin to expect it in every aspect of their lives. And we're setting them up for disillusionment, are we not? Keep rewards reasonable. After all, not all of God's blessings are immediate. Not all of His blessings are immediate. In fact, the greatest is yet to come. Number six, call your child out when he is unappreciative. Call him out. Jesus asked, "Where are the nine?" when after he had healed 10 lepers, only one returned to say thank you. Where are the nine? The question is he asking that today? Where are those whom I've blessed? Why aren't they expressing thanks to me? Now we're in new material. Number seven, help your child see the need around him. In order to teach our children, in order to learn to be grateful ourselves, we need to see the need around us. And we don't have to go very far at all. Even in our own community, there are many who are in need for one reason or another. It's not always just a generational thing, but it can be some who have fallen on hard times, some who have battled addictions that have left them because of wrong choices, destitute. There are many, many different reasons, but yet there are great needs even in our community. That's why especially this time of year we can watch the news, listen to the radio, and hear of even local efforts, people trying to collect gifts, to encouraging people to donate to the food bank, Toys for Tots, etc. talking about ways in which we can help to help those who may be in need. Not all children have warm beds and a fridge full of food. And we need to help our children see the needs around us. After all, didn't Jesus say when he was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan and how the priest and the Levite saw the need. They saw this man beaten and left for dead, but they passed by on the other side. But yet it was this Good Samaritan, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he also saw what the priest and the Levite saw. But here's the difference. When he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. At the end of that little story, Jesus asks that lawyer who asked, "And who is my neighbor?" thinking he already knew the answer. "Who is my neighbor? And which of these proved to be neighbor to him?" The lawyer answered, "He who showed mercy on him." And never forget the last part. It's a message for you and for me today. Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. And he wasn't speaking just to the lawyer, but to all of us to be aware of needs around us, to have that compassion and care enough to go to that person and help them, help him, help them. And it's not that we can address every need, but we can address some, can't we? And how our children need to learn to see the needs around us. And to even see us encouraging them together how to address some of those needs around us. Number 8. Teach your child about developing countries. This helps our children understand that there are great needs not only in our community but throughout the world. Ellie writes, "Talk about how some countries do not have clean drinking water or medicines available. Find examples in the news or books to share with your kids." We take it so much for granted. We go to the faucet and turn on, and we know we can drink that water. But there are so many countries in our world that don't have that luxury, where safe drinking water is an issue, is a need. And there are organizations that try to raise money to go and drill wells in those impoverished places. Our children need to know that there are some people in this world that are struggling. What an opportunity for us to discuss with our families and to realize ourselves some of the very works in which this congregation is involved. For example, the work in Rayali, India, and the Bud and Joy Children's Home, and numbers of children, orphan children that are taken care of in part through the efforts of this congregation as a whole and individuals and families within this congregation. Many individuals and families support a child or several children for $30 a month. And I want you to think about that. How long could you live on $30? You're going to even have to cross McDonald's out on that list. You can't go to McDonald's and eat for $30 a month. I'd also wonder about your health after doing that. $30 a month helps take care of a child all month long. Mission trips to Honduras. Many of you have made that trip yourselves. And you saw during the children's contribution this PowerPoint picture of Matt and Kathy and Mary Brett. I'm not sure, I haven't looked at it closely enough to see others that are pictured there. And I believe this is one of the houses that was built, was it not? And so I asked Eric and Matt to describe one of these houses that they would build for these needy people in Honduras. Here's what Eric said. It's a one room, 16 by 16, wood siding house with a tin roof. It has one window and one door. The family has to clear off their land and any previous structure, and then we build this house on a platform. It takes about 3 to 6 hours, depending on how long it takes to dig the post holes. One room, 16 by 16. Matt added, it's made of untreated rough-cut lumber put together with nails only. You remember the one door and one window that Eric mentioned? Guess how they're cut out. Matt says any cuts, including the holes for the door and window, are made by using a chainsaw. The roof was very thin metal panels. It was extremely basic and crude, to say the least. One room. Where's the bathroom? Where's the living room? The dining room? It's one room. Bathroom's outside. And we think, how awful. But even more awful is how they were living before they moved into this mansion in their eyes. And our children need to realize there are some families living in some terrible conditions. And we can help. On one occasion, we read about it in several of the gospel accounts. I'm going to refer to Mark chapter 14. Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. And as he sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke that flask and poured it on Jesus' head. And some of the disciples, and I think they're led by Judas, began complaining. That was a very expensive flask of ointment that could have been sold. And they said for 300 denarii, and many poor could have been helped by this. Of course, if we read closely, we'll see that Judas had an ulterior motive. He's the one that kept the money bag. And he was thinking if that had been sold and money could have been put in the bag, he could have taken more out. But he got it going, and so they were complaining that this was a waste. But listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." I'm not always going to be around, Jesus is saying. And she has honored me by breaking this flask and anointing my head. But notice something else Jesus says here. You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. I think Jesus is saying, is he not? There are always going to be poor people in the world. There are always going to be poor people in the world. And we may do them good at any time. And to help our children be grateful, to help ourselves be as grateful as we should be, we need to have our eyes open to those needs that are around us. And what a way to teach our children as they grow up to not only be aware, but to actively help them together as a family. Ellie writes, "Help your child to recognize there is a world beyond his own." What a needed lesson. Number 9, give back. Give back. So many ways to give back. And what an opportunity to involve our families in doing just that. Listen to what Paul wrote to the rich. And by the way, from the world's standards, every one of us are rich. So this charge is to you and to me. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Instead of trusting in riches, he says, do this. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Charge them that are rich to use their riches to be a blessing to others. Isn't that a summary of what he is saying? And what a powerful lesson for us to exemplify before our families, to involve them in giving back, in helping those who are in need. Number 10, incorporate daily gratitudes into your family's routine. Give opportunity for family members every day to express gratitude. It may be an answer to this question: what are you most thankful for today? And give everyone an opportunity to respond. Johnson Oatman Jr. gave us these words, which were set to music, to remind us to count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. And help the people around you to notice the little things. I read about a boy named David, 12 years old, who had who underwent a bone marrow transplant in order to correct a deficiency in his immune system. But while his immune system was low, he had to live inside of a bubble and wasn't able to have any contact with anyone, even his own mother. And he was asked what he'd like to do if and when released from his protective bubble. Listen to his response. "I want to walk barefoot on grass and touch my mother's hand." That's what he wanted to do. Little things, things we take for granted. But that's what he most wanted to do. As we stop and count our blessings, let's count the little ones too. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind the wall of their Holland home. And Nazi prison conditions were unbearable. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie writes, "Barracks 8 was in the quarantine compound. Next to us, perhaps as a deliberate warning to newcomers, were located the punishment barracks. From there, all day long and often into the night, came the sounds of hell itself. They were not the sounds of anger or of any human emotion, but of a cruelty altogether detached, blows landing in regular rhythm, screams keeping pace. We would stand in our 10-deep ranks with our hands trembling at our sides, longing to jam them against our ears to make the sounds stop. It grew harder and harder. Even within these four walls, there was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day, something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy." But Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom found some joy in their daily Bible studies. Corrie described those who would gather for these Bible studies like waifs clustered around a blazing fire. "The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God." They were moved to Barracks 28, and Corrie was horrified by the fact that their reeking straw bed platforms swarmed with fleas. How could they live in such a place? It was Betsy who discovered God's answer. And in their Bible study, they read the passage that Scott read for us earlier. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And Betsy said, "There's the answer. We give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." Corrie says, I stared at her and then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. And so they began to thank God. They thanked God that they were together. They thanked God that they had a Bible. They thanked God that for the horrible crowd of prisoners, that more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betsy, Corey writes, thanked God for the fleas. The fleas? Corey writes, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, Betsy responded. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. This time I was sure Betsy was wrong. But it turned out that Betsy was right. The fleas were a nuisance, but a blessing after all. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by supervisors coming in and harassing them. And why not? Because of the fleas. Because of the fleas. You have any fleas? You have any nuisances in your life? Maybe we need to thank God for those. And lastly, write thank you notes. Write thank you notes. My grandmother and my mother are proud of me for saying this. That's something that they've always taught. Thank you notes. A polite formality, but yet so much more. In fact, a person, it causes us to realize that someone has done something for us, and it's worth being recognized and acknowledged. Do you realize that there are books of the Bible that are thank you notes? Philippians is one of those books. It's a thank you note from Paul to the Christians in Philippi for a financial gift that they'd given to him. He references that in Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full and have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. He's thanking them for their help. And in the throughout the book, that becomes apparent. But here's one of those passages. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And aren't there others to whom we need to write those very words? Write a thank you note. Instruct our children. Instruct your children. Write thank you notes. In fact, one writer suggests make thank you notes a normal part of birthday parties. A new rule could be you don't play with your new toy until you thank the person who gave it to you. Maybe we shouldn't stop to enjoy a blessing till we stop to thank God for that blessing. Feeling grateful is one thing, but expressing it is a must. 11 ways to raise a grateful child. But remember, these are lessons for all of us, because God wants all of His children to be grateful. And we have so many reasons to be thankful, the greatest of which is the gift of His Son Jesus, who gave His life for us so that we might be saved from sin and live eternally with Him. And perhaps it's your desire this morning to accept that gift, His offer of salvation and eternal life on His terms. If you're ready as a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ, why not now? Why not accept that through your grateful obedience? If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, for whatever reason, won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.